In this Bible, I'm commanded to reach people. So I know that whatever church I go to, I'm going to go to a church that's going to compel me. I'm going to go to a church where I can't get lackadaisical, where I can't slide into lethargy for too long without being compelled and challenged and stirred up and fired up and encouraged to get back on the soul-winning path.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Why did you choose Lancaster Baptist Church? I want you to think about that for a moment. I teach a class in the college entitled Church Communications, and we were talking today about the fact that we live in a consumer age. And in our consumer age, we are inundated with media demanding our attention, and everything that we purchase in the form of a buying experience, whether it's a car or a bag of apples, is really pushed at us in the form of a consumer experience. It's pushed at us in an effort to cause us to make impulse decisions. I was in Walmart with my wife. I try not to do that very often. I was in Walmart with my wife a week or so ago, and we were grabbing a box of cereal off an aisle, and I looked up over the edge of the aisle, and I noticed that all of the lighting over top of the produce section was different. It was a different color. It was hanging lower. And I tapped my wife on the shoulder. I said, "Look at that." She said, "What?" She didn't get it. I said, "Everything about this place is psychology. You pay more for the box than you do for the cereal in the box." You remember being a kid and picking out the toy and not even caring what the cereal was. And I told my wife, I said, "Look at those lights. They're a different color and they're hanging lower, and it's all about getting you to like the produce more. It's all about it looking better and being brighter and warmer looking in the color of the produce." So next time you go to Walmart tonight, some of you are going to be there going, "Hey, he's right." It's a whole experience, and we live in a consumer age, and every choice that most people make is driven by this immediate impulse. How does this benefit me? And a lot of people choose churches the same way. And truth be told, many of you tonight that are members of Lancaster Baptist Church came here with a consumer mentality. And you came here wondering, "What's in this for me? What is there for my kids? Oh, there's a baseball program. Oh, there's a youth ministry. Oh, there's a school. Oh, there's a playground. Oh, there's a ball field. There's a gymnasium. There's a basketball league. And you found out there's a lot of stuff." And I'm not opposed to having all that stuff. Obviously, it's wonderful. That's what people look for when they're coming to a church, unfortunately. But hopefully, over time, you've grown beyond the consumer mentality when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to Bible, when it comes to doctrine. Hopefully, if you've been at Lancaster Baptist Church any length of time, you're here now because of the church belief, because of the Word of God that's preached and that goes forth from this place, and because of the pillars of faith that exist in this place. 18 years ago,19 years ago, I was beginning my senior year of Bible college. That last year of Bible college is a scary one. It's exciting and scary at the same time. It's exciting because all of this schooling and classroom and tests is coming to an end. And you know you're about ready to start serving God, and that's what makes it scary too. Because you have no idea, at least I didn't, where I was going to end up on this planet. I sensed that it was going to be in this country, But I honestly didn't know if it was at the tip of Maine or the southern tip of Florida or the Pacific Northwest, or I had no clue where I would really end up. The Lord had planted my heart here at Lancaster Baptist Church as a high schooler, just helping Pastor Chapel move in and spending some weeks down here during the summertime and during Christmas break. And I went off to Bible college and stayed in somewhat of a contact with Pastor, and knowing the church was growing and doing well. And 3 years later, I was married halfway through that last year of college, and coming down to January, February, March, April, May, homeless. That's what it was going to be. It was going to be walk across, get my diploma, my rental contract. I was going to have to move out of the place we were living in because it was due the end of May, and the people needed the place after May 31st. And I knew I was graduating on May the 27th, and I put it all on the line. I said, okay, I'm out of here May 31st or 30th or whatever the date was, and I don't know where we're going to go, but we're going to go somewhere because I believe God wants us in the ministry. It was exciting. It was scary. It was a faith-filled moment. And I knew, one of the reasons it was scary is that I knew I would have to make a very important choice. What kind of church would I serve in? And you know what? Even in the world of independent Baptist churches, there's a lot of philosophies of ministry. There's a lot of churches that have their focus on a lot of different things, a lot of different kinds of ministry. There's a lot of different kinds of standards and preferences, and everything from soul winning ministries to Sunday school schedules and service schedules to Bible versions and standards and dress standards and music standards. And there's all kinds of preferences in the world of independent Baptist churches and all kinds of different directions that somebody coming out of Bible college, honestly, could go. And I was praying and asking the Lord to guide and direct, and if you'd have put a gun to my head and made me make a choice, I'd have said I would really like to go to Lancaster. I even called Mrs. Chapel. I was too chicken to call Pastor. I said, "Do you think your husband would hire me?" She said, "I think there'd be a pretty good chance. Why don't you call him and why don't you pray about it?" And we had a couple of phone conversations around November, December time frame. And then we had a couple more in January and February. We went out to dinner in March, and Pastor sat down with Dana and I and officially asked us to come to Lancaster Baptist Church. And I knew what kind of church I was choosing to serve in, and I knew what kind of door the Lord was opening. And, you know, if I tried, if I could have at that moment taken a piece of paper and written out, if you'd have asked me, write out five things that are going to be hallmarks, that are going to be pillars of ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church, I could have told you the King James Bible is going to be a pillar of that church. I could have told you that Bible preaching is going to be a real pillar of that church. As long as Pastor Chapel is there, it's going to be a Bible preaching place. I could have told you that it was going to be a place where the bar would be very high concerning personal standards of lifestyle and conduct. And that was all really good to me. But there was one that I would have written down for sure, and that was I would have been able to tell you without a doubt, Lancaster Baptist Church, as long as Pastor Chapel is going to be there, it's going to be a soul-winning church. And not every church that a Bible college graduate could go to is a soul-winning church. There's a lot of churches that believe the right doctrine, that have the right standards, that have a good array of ministries and some wonderful opportunities to serve in ministry. But not every church is a soul-winning church. And I knew in my heart where I stood on some of these key areas. And I remember having a conversation with my mom and dad, getting some counsel from them. And I remember talking to my brothers, Matt and Mark, when they were a couple years behind me and they were still in high school and one of them starting college. And I remember saying on the phone, you know, there's one thing, there's a lot I don't know about going to Lancaster. I have no idea what my job description is going to be. Not a clue. I mean, till the day I got into town, I still didn't know what I was going to do when I got here. I had no idea what my paycheck was going to be. Not a clue until I got the first one. I didn't know where I was going to live. Pastor said, I said, where should I come out there and get an apartment? He said, "Nah, we'll find you a place." We didn't come out here to interview. We didn't search the area. Dana had never set foot in Lancaster until the day we pulled into town. We were actually coming across the desert through Mojave. We were going to go up to visit her parents. And we were coming across that, I think it's 58, and kind of by Edwards Air Force Base there. And I pointed out to the desert, just this empty field of dust and Joshua trees. And I said, "See that?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "That's Lancaster." She went, "Oh, good." "Do they have stores there?" That was her first question. I didn't know where I was going to live. I didn't know where I was going to get paid. I didn't know what my job was going to be. But I knew that I was going to be compelled to be a soul winner. And you know what? When I made the decision in April of 1990 to come to Lancaster Baptist Church, it was a choice for the King James Bible. It was a choice for right doctrine. It was a choice for Bible preaching. It was a choice for right standards. And it was a choice for soul winning. And I come back to my first question and ask, why did you choose Lancaster Baptist Church? And perhaps more importantly than why you chose this church 5 years ago or a year ago or 3 months ago, this is the bigger question. Why will you choose to stay? Because surely you're going to be disappointed somewhere along the journey. Surely a teacher is going to let you down. Surely, as most certainly as I'm standing here, I'm going to disappoint you in youth ministry somehow. Your kid's not going to make a team or a squad. Your family's not going to be invited to some fellowship. There's going to be some source of disappointment in this church family. And if you're choosing this church as a consumer, it's time to move out of the consumer mode. And it's time to stake your claim and to dig deep and to grow roots deep on the things that really matter. You know, whether my son makes first, second, third string, or no string on a basketball or football team is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Whether we got a choir and a choir loft and an orchestra pit with an orchestra, or whether all of this burnt down tomorrow, it's really irrelevant in the grand scheme of why we gather and why we function as a church. Give me a Bible, give me a pastor, and give me those basic things like reaching souls, preaching the Word of God, and living a godly life. And you know what? You've got a church. You can add a choir, and you can add an orchestra, and you can add a class, and a care group, and a fellowship, and you can add lots of different ministries, and you can add a baseball field, and a basketball league, and a volleyball team, and a school. But you know, when it really gets down to it, I hope that you choose Lancaster Baptist Church because you choose soul winning. I told my brother on the phone in 1990, "Matt, I know one thing. I know without a doubt, in this Bible, I'm commanded to reach people. So I know that whatever church I go to, I'm going to go to a church that's going to compel me. I'm going to go to a church where I can't get lackadaisical, where I can't slide into lethargy for too long without being compelled and challenged and stirred up and fired up and encouraged to get back on the soul-winning path." And very briefly tonight, I want to share with you three reasons why I want to challenge you and compel you to get out of that consumer mindset, to grow deep, and to choose for the long term, soul winning. It's one thing to sign up this year for Team Soul Winning, but you know, there are hundreds of people in this room that have signed up for Team Soul Winning for a decade. There are hundreds of people in this room that have signed up for Team Soul Winning for 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 years. And I want to compel you that have done it for a year or two or four or five. I want to put before you tonight that you would choose it for the long term. That you would sink your roots deep into this thing that the Bible calls reaching others. The Apostle Paul says it very clearly in this passage. "Woe be unto me if I preach," or "woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Why do I choose soul winning, and why do I compel you to choose soul winning? First, write this down, please. Because someone reached me. Would you recall to your mind for a moment when you were saved? Would you recall the condition of your life before you trusted Christ? Would you replay the DVD in your mind of who led you, who shared the gospel with you, how many times they had to share it with you? What was your first response to the gospel? Probably most of us in here rejected it the first time and the second time and the third time. But somebody, somewhere, at some point in time, reached you. Somebody cared enough to share with you the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul challenged us, the things we have heard, the same commit to others who will be able to reach others. And I believe deep in our hearts ought to be this motive that, you know, regardless of whether my little whims are being pleased in this church family, I want to dig deep and be a part of a church that's reaching people. With or without a school, with or without a basketball, with or without a football team, with or without all these extras. And they're wonderful and they're great. With or without them, though, I want to be a soul winner. I'm telling you, I'd be hard. You're not going to find me flipping over to another church because I don't like a song here and I like the style of music there. I don't understand that way of thinking. You're going to throw away the right Bible, the right preaching, and the right method of reaching others so you can bounce around in church to worship music? I mean, that is utterly ridiculous. When you get to the core of the Word of God, you find out God says it's about reaching people, and somebody reached you. Somebody reached you. My first recollection of the gospel is my grandmother, when I was about 3, teaching me the wise man built his house upon the rock. I didn't trust Christ. I don't remember all of the details of the gospel. I remember wondering, how does a person go to heaven? Who is Jesus? What's it all about? I remember asking my mom when I was about 4, how do I get to heaven? And she said, well, you'd be a good person. But I'll never forget when my family, my mom and dad were in an argument on our way to church one morning. My dad had been a rebellious teenager, got away from God, married too young, had me too young. We start growing up. By the time I'm about 7, he starts to realize, wait a minute, I better get this family on the right track. We're driving through Roswell, Georgia one day, and he's trying to find a church. And we've been visiting a variety of different churches and just really seeking and searching. And my mom was angry at my dad because he had made us late that morning. And so as we were driving through town, he said, fine, we're just going to go to this church. And he whipped the car into Lebanon Baptist Church in Roswell, Georgia. I'm just glad to this day it wasn't a Mormon church. Boy, talk about the sovereign providence of God. What a blessing. Happened to be the first Sunday of a run, comfort evangelistic crusade, and he's a preacher. I mean, and he burned the house down that day preaching the Bible. And that particular morning, I was a little 7-year-old, long-haired kid with a tank top and shorts. And, you know, I got tired of sitting in the back of church because every church we visited, we sat in the back. And when you're this tall, you don't get to see anything. And so my mom and dad were arguing coming out of the car, and I got my brothers by the hand, and I said, let's just go to the front this time. And if we get far enough ahead of mom and dad, they'll have to follow us. It was a church that sat about 400 or 500 people, and I came through the double doors and made a beeline right up here to right here, this aisle. My mom and dad panicked. Because all me and my brothers, all up here in the front, this family right here quickly vacated the aisle and let us sit down. They went somewhere else. And I sat all the way on the inside here because I knew my mom was mad at me. And she looked down the aisle at me, and we're singing this song, you know, and I'm trying not to look at her. And then I looked down. I could feel the flames, you know, coming out of her face. And she looked at me like, oh, you're going to get it when you get home. She didn't want to sit up front. My dad didn't either. But I did. And for the first time, I got to see. Man, was that preacher mad that morning. It was before they had wireless, and he had a lapel, and he was clipped on to the cable, and the cable was just trailing him, you know? And I remember as a 7-year-old thinking, man, if he gets loose from that thing that's holding him, we're in trouble. He's going to hurt somebody. That morning, my mom and dad, the minute the invitation began, my mom and dad stepped out, and a counselor took him aside. My mom got saved. My dad recommitted his life to the Lord. And a lady sat on the second row giving us candy while they were being dealt with. So I like church. I got to sit in the front, get candy. And boy, it was a real fast transformation with my family. We became, my parents got discipled real quick. We started going Sunday morning, Sunday night. Not long after that, we started going Wednesday night and learning the Bible. It was a good Bible preaching church. It was a tremendous foundation for my life. And you know what? My life changed. Even as a 7 or 8 year old kid, I can remember my attitudes changing. Later that week, I trusted Christ as my Savior. As a result of going to those children's meetings, at that revival meeting, I was too embarrassed to stay after and be dealt with. I went home and got down on my knees by my bed, asked the Lord to be my Savior. I came down the next morning to breakfast, said, "Mom, I got saved last night." She said, "Great. Tell me how you feel." I said, I don't feel all that different, but I just know that God lives in me. I could just tell He's there. He was the first thing I thought of this morning, and He reminded me that He lives in me. And I remember going to school that day and inviting some friends to come to the revival meeting. The first thought I had was, I want Bruce Manker and Diane Paul and Eddie Aguilar to know this. And I brought them to the revival meeting, and they got saved. I had a friend named Christian. I brought him, and one of my other friends said, "Hi, Christian, are you?" Christian didn't know what to say, and I said, "No, he's not." Oh, you know, and Christian became one. I just remember as an 8-year-old boy thinking, I want somebody else to have this opportunity. I want somebody else to know this. You know what? Someone reached me. Someone reached you. And that ought to be a compelling, that ought to be something that's so compelling that it never leaves you. But as long as you're walking this earth, that it ought to beat in your heart, I want to reach someone else because someone reached me. Number two, write this down. Someone commands me. Now, someone reached me. That's a little bit more warm and fuzzy. This is a little more black and white. Someone commands me. And in this passage, Paul says, you know, I preach the gospel. Look at verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, I'm sure you, like I, have read that phrase, dispensation of the gospel. What in the world does that mean? A dispensation of the gospel. I want you to write this down in your outline. I'm going to put it sort of in a modern vernacular and the way we would say it today. And I'm going to paraphrase. In this time, in this place, the gospel is in your hands. When you read, when Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, he is saying, a dispensation is a time, but it's more than a time. It's a place. It's a time and a place and a purpose all wrapped into one. And Paul is saying literally, for this time and this place, this message is in my hands. Let me give you a word picture. We just saw the Summer Olympics, and some of you watched the Olympics at the end of August here. And at the beginning, before all the Olympics began in the opening ceremony, there's a torch. And I think it starts in, you know, Greece. It goes all over the world, and you know, it's taken in different lengths, and finally ends up in China, and the torch is lit. If you would take one link of that race, one section of that race, and one runner, and you would imagine in your mind a runner handing the next runner that torch, and that runner has been given a designated place to run, a designated distance, and it's been mapped out for a specific time. The torch is going to arrive at this time, and you're going to carry it this far, and you're going to carry it to here, and then you're going to hand it off to someone else. You would say that runner has been given a dispensation of the Olympic torch. That's the word picture I want you to have in your mind. And Paul says, for this time, in this place, this message is in my hands. Now, I want you to, with that in context, in your mind, look back at this verse. The end of verse 16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." So if he says, if I just immerse in this with my whole will, then I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. Whether I want to or not, I still have to run the torch. That's what he's saying. I'm better off if I do it willingly, because I've got a reward. But even if it's against my will, it's still my torch. It's still my race. It's still my dispensation. I've got to do it. It's been committed to me. The message is in my hands. Whether I want to or not, I've got to. It's hard for us to imagine the Apostle Paul not wanting to share the gospel. Imagine that. Apostle Paul not wanting to share the gospel? Well, I don't know. How bad you want to be bitten by snakes, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked? When you wake up in the morning, go, schedule for today, shipwreck. You know, how bad do you want that stuff? How human was the Apostle Paul? Well, we know in Romans 7, he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do, I don't want to do. We know he struggled with a battle of will over actions. We know that existed. I think you have a couple verses here, Ephesians 6:19. Look at this. The Apostle Paul is asking for prayer. He's asking for prayer, and he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Can you write this definition down of the word utterance? Look it up for yourself. Very interesting word. It's twofold. It's the message and the motive. It's the will and the clarity to speak. Now that's fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me that the individual that God used to spread the gospel to the known world actually needed prayer from other Christians. And when he said, pray for me, he said, pray specifically that I'd have utterance. Pray that I would have the will, the courage, the desire to speak up. And pray that when I do speak up, the words would come, the clarity would come, that I'd have the right message the right way, that I'd say it the way the Holy Spirit wants me to say it. Utterance is when God, the Holy Spirit, gives you the passion and the courage to speak when you don't want to. And then when you start to speak, He gives you the clarity to say what He once said. That's what utterance is. You know, every saved person knows that Christ commands us to reach others. And as a result of that command, we either learn how to do it and depend on God to do it, and pray for utterance, the will and the message, the clarity and the boldness, or we fail in fear and unbelief and we don't obey the command. I'm sure that I'm talking to a lot of people here tonight that just the thought of soul winning is terrifying to you. Just the thought of going out and talking to somebody you've never met or never talked to, or even talking to someone you do know, is even more terrifying sometimes. Two things that kill soul winning. I think you have an outline here. Two things that kill soul winning is unbelief, and that is where we say, you know, they're not going to want this. I could share the gospel, but this person's, it's not going to, they're going to reject it. They're going to make fun of me. And just a refusal to believe that we could actually make a difference in someone's life. The second one is fear. Fear. I don't know what to say. I don't know all the answers to all the questions. I'm afraid I'll get stuck. I'm afraid I'll be rejected. I'm afraid I'll be made fun of. I'm afraid two things that kill soul winning is unbelief and fear. But you know, the command of Christ doesn't leave room for those two excuses. Because He says, I'll give you the utterance. I'll give you the will and the boldness and the clarity to say what you need to say. I'll be with you. Love it in the Great Commission where Jesus says, all power is given unto me and I'm with you always. Someone commands me to do this. My God commands me to be about the business of reaching others. To you that are scared to death of this subject, can I tell you there's not a person who ever went soul winning that wasn't just as scared as you are? I was probably twice as scared. I'll never forget my first soul winning experience, real soul winning experience. My family had moved to California from Georgia. We had become members of a soul winning church. And one of the teenagers named Jerry, I was in 10th grade, he was in 11th. He was on a bus route. My church did not have bus routes, so I'd never been on a bus route. And he said to me one Wednesday night at church, hey, you want to go out with us on Saturday? And I said, sure. I mean, I wanted to get to know teenagers in the youth group. I wanted to make some friends. I was new to California. And I thought this was what teenagers do in this church on Saturday. They get together and go out. If you'd have put a gun to my head and said, what's go out? I would have guessed, I don't know. Play basketball, video games, bowling, putt-putt golf. I don't know what they do when they go out, but I'm going to go find out. So Jerry came to my house about 9 o'clock. He said, yeah, he said, we have a faithfulness rally at the church at 9:30, and then we go out. I said, what's faithfulness rally? He said, oh, it's kind of a challenge, kind of a devotion time. Great, devotions, and then we're going to go bowling. That's honestly what I thought. So Jerry picked me up. We drove over to the church. We get out of the car, go into the faithfulness rally. We're challenged about soul winning and going out. And I'm starting to put this together. Wait a minute, I don't think I'm going putt-putt golfing today. But I'm still holding out hope we're going putt-putt, right? So I get in Jerry's car after the rally. I notice he had a big stack of stuff in his hands. Didn't bother to ask what it was. And we drive, get on the freeway. We drive to South San Jose. We go to an apartment complex. We park the car. I said, what are we doing? I thought we're picking somebody up. He said, we're going out. Where's the putt-putt? Where's the arcade? Where are the go-karts here? I said, Jerry, what are we doing today anyway? Tell me, what does it mean to go out in California language? He said, we're going bus calling. Great. Interpret that. What is bus calling? And he said, we bring our bus here to this apartment, we pick up kids, and what we're going to, you and I are going to do now, we're going to go knock on all these doors, and we're going to try to get people to come to church. Oh. I'll just wait in the car. Are we doing this for like 10 minutes before we go bowling? No, we're going to do this for like 2 hours. 2 hours? Scooby-Doo is on at home. And I'm knocking on doors at an apartment complex in South San Jose. I've never even been to San Jose. I've never even been to California. So we're knocking, and next thing I know, Jerry's like, no, you can't sit in the car. You're coming with me. I was terrified. So terrified. Jerry knocked on that first door, and he starts talking. Next door, he goes, okay, you try. No way! He said, no, really. I said, no way! I'm telling you, I'll run. I said, I will run. You knock on that door and don't say anything, I'm out of here. He said, okay. He took it easy on me. Didn't make me say a word that first week. Second week, I wouldn't say a word. I did go back, though. Third week, I still didn't say a word. Fourth week, he finally said, okay, you're talking today. If I have to hurt you, you're going to talk. He said, so give it a try. You've heard me for 3 weeks now. I said, okay, wait. I negotiated. I said, all I want to do is introduce myself, and then you take over. He says, okay, if that's how you want to do it, we'll do it. Knock, knock, knock. Kid comes to the door. Hi, I'm Carrie. That's exactly what I did. I am not exaggerating. I look at Jerry, and he said, I'm Jerry. And we're out asking kids to come to church with us. And then I stepped up the next week to saying, hi, I'm Carrie, and this is Jerry. And then he'd take over. And then the next week he goes, hi, I'm Carrie, and this is Jerry, and we're out from a church, and we're inviting. And then, little by little, I learned how to win souls. And that was in a bus context. But I'm telling you, it was terrifying. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I learned. Because I know I'm obeying the commands of my Savior. The third one is very quickly, we'll be done. Someone needs me. Someone needs me. I don't know if you've ever let this sink in. There's somebody you can reach that nobody else in this room could probably reach. There's somebody that you work with. And you know, look at the end of this passage where we just read 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22. And particularly go down to verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You heard Brother Chappell's story of trying to get a hold of the person from Pete Knight High School, not able to, and then going out door knocking, and knock, knock, knock. First door he knocked on, that teacher opened the door. And he said, hi, I'm Larry Chappell. He had no clue. Hi, I'm Larry Chappell from Lancaster Baptist Church. The teacher said, Larry Chappell, you just emailed me. I got your email. Teacher thought he was there on purpose. It was just a providential moment where God said, okay, teacher's not answering the email. I'll just take you there. I think God wants to do something at Pete Knight High School. If he would arrange that. There's somebody in your life. There's somebody within your reach that's not within somebody else's reach. Somebody you're related to, somebody you live near, somebody you work with, somebody that has your respect, somebody that respects you, someone that's watching you, someone that's studied you. God's going to intersect your life on purpose by his providence with people. And he's placed you there by his design, by his sovereign plan. It's no mistake that you're connected and that your lives have crisscrossed. And it's time for you to understand that someone needs you. Someone is waiting for you to speak up, and you can be a difference, make a difference in someone's life. Pastor asked me to place in your outline tonight that little sheet. In fact, take it out if you would. Let me take a rabbit trail for 30 seconds. Prospect list. I bet most people in this room, there's 8 sections on this sheet of paper front and back. I bet most people on this room could fill the front side with names right now of people that are within your reach that need Christ. I bet with a little prayer, a little thought, and a little awareness, you'd fill the backside pretty quickly. This is something that our staff has done for years. Pastor started doing this going way back before he ever came to Lancaster Baptist Church. I know that it's his passion that everybody on this staff would have a planner, and everybody in this church would have a planner of some sort, and in that planner might be your calendar, might be your address book, but in that planner somewhere would be a sheet like this of people that you're praying for and writing and calling and visiting and every week trying to make some kind of contact with them. And you know what? You'll have some people that you'll put on that list and some that you'll take off over time, some that won't be responsive and some that will. But you know what? I've had people on my prospect list that a year and 2 years and then they get saved or then they get baptized or then they get added to the church. But if you know what? If we don't have a target, if when it comes to someone, if we don't put that someone's name somewhere and pray and ask God to give us utterance and to give us a moment with them and to give us an inroad to their heart. You know, I've seen God answer a lot of prayers off that list. And I want to challenge you to put into practice something like that. And it might be somebody you met at a restaurant. It might be somebody you met at Walmart or somebody that you met out door knocking or on a bus route or in a Sunday school class or somebody that sat in church to you next to you last week. Someone needs you. Now, by way of conclusion, would you look at verse 22 again with me very quickly? I made all things to all men that I might by all means, would you say those last two words? Save. Some. That I might by all means save some. Think about that word, some. I said tonight, someone reached me. Someone commands me. Someone needs me. You know what? If you'll keep going soul winning, if you'll just decide that as a Christian, you're going to connect your Christian life to those pillars, one of them being soul winning. That wherever God takes you in this life, that wherever you end up 40 and 50 years from now, 30 years from now, 20 years from now, wherever somebody could find you on this planet, that they could find you in a church that's winning souls. Preferably this one. And if you'll just choose soul winning, not everybody will respond to the gospel, but someone will. Someone will. You say, well, I've been out for a month or two or three, and I haven't led someone to Christ yet. You know what? You keep going. Keep going. Why? Well, first of all, it's commanded. Secondly, someone will. Someone will respond. I'm so glad I'm a part of a soul winning church. Don't ever get tired of team soul winning kickoff and team soul winning training and whatever we call it 10 years from now. Don't ever get tired of being a part of a church that's going out and reaching people. And I challenge you to engrave this into the stone of your heart to commit to a life vision, a life goal of choosing soul winning. Would you bow your heads with me? Someone reached you. Someone commands you. Someone needs you. And you know what? If you just go and go and keep going, someone will get saved. Maybe I'm talking tonight to someone who isn't saved. You don't know for sure that Christ is your Savior. You don't know for sure that you have a home in heaven. In a moment when we stand and the instruments begin to play, there'll be pastors down here at the front, and some folks will come and pray and make a decision about the message tonight. If you don't know that you're saved and that you have a home in heaven, that Jesus Christ lives in your heart, I invite you to step out of your seat and to come right down to the front. No one's going to point you out or make you feel embarrassed. You're among friends. But someone would like to talk to you about helping to settle your eternal salvation. And Christian, tonight, Lancaster Baptist Church family, be thankful for all the nice things we have in this church, but be committed to what really matters. Be grateful for all the extras, but be focused and committed on what is most important. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to commit as a church family to choose to do what you've commanded us to do. And I pray that something I've said tonight will compel the fearful, the unbelieving, the lethargic to get involved in that which is so close to your heart.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exists to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.